Together. Sometimes it's a challenge to follow these notes. As we go through and study it and pin down some of the things that that come to mind, and then later when you look at it again, there's other thoughts that keep coming, and I suppose, I don't have to suppose, the Word of God is just so rich and so deep, you can... I appreciate what Elder Sonny Pyle said one time about the truth being like a diamond. You hold it up to the light and you can see it sparkle and see all the beauty and the colors that there is, but you just turn it just a little bit and it's altogether different, depending on how the light hits it. But it's the same truth. We'll never understand all of what's in God's Word. So when we have an opportunity like this, we try to get what we can and rejoice in it. Psalm 42. The title I put to it is, Even When Cast Down, Our Hope Is in God. Isn't that right? Now, have you ever needed to be reminded of that? Yeah, I have. And even when we know it sometimes, we're not immediately lifted up, are we? So the Spirit within us is there. It knows what's right. Sometimes it's a challenge to get all the body and the mind and the heart and everything the way it needs to be. But God is the same. He's the constant glory. Even when cast down, our hope is in God. This psalm should cause each of us to be thankful for every opportunity we may have to assemble ourselves with the saints in the house of the Lord to worship His holy name. I pray, dear Lord, that we don't miss this opportunity to worship tonight. Verse 1. To the chief musician, Maskell. We've talked about this word before, haven't we? That word Maskell means an instructive psalm. In other words, there's a lesson here. And it's to the chief musician, so it's good for all. This instructive psalm has a message that all of God's people need, and at times will be able to relate to it. You know, all of God's word is good for us, isn't it? And all of it is to us. But there's times in our lives when it may not seem like it applies, you know, it's all of God's word is to us, but it's not always for us. Depending on what our life's experiences might be, some portions of the Word of God might have more relevance and more energy to us at certain times than others. But it's all the truth, and it's all good for us to know. And so this psalm, recommended to the chief musician, would be good for all of God's people, but there are particular times in our lives when we can relate to it more than others. And it's for the sons of Korah. Do you remember the character Korah in the scriptures? He's a rather infamous person, isn't he? He led a rebellion. You read about it back in the book of Numbers, especially in Numbers 16:27. He and some others, they rebelled against Moses' authority. Do you remember what happened? The Lord told Moses what to do. Moses said, now, those that want to follow Korah and his people, you stand over there. This is my rendering of it. If you want to follow Korah, you stand over there. The rest of you stand here. And the ground opened up and swallowed those who were challenging Moses' authority. Now, if you didn't read carefully, you might think that Korah and all of his family died. And it would, you know, a casual reading of that verse, you'd get that impression. But we also have a verse in Numbers 26:11. And I put this in here so that you could make that comparison at some time. But Numbers 26:11 says the children of Korah died not. Evidently, the Lord had mercy upon his children and didn't cause them to suffer for the sins of their father. So perhaps they particularly felt God's mercy on them and had much to sing about. You know, isn't that our case when we feel blessed, when we know the Lord has had mercy upon us and has helped us? Don't we have a greater desire to sing his praise, or at least to utter his praise? You know, it may not be some folks' desire to sing, but with my case, you know, when those things, when you see and feel the Lord's presence and you can see evidence that he's had mercy upon you, I tell you, it just makes my heart sing. Now, other folks might not want to hear what I'm saying, but it makes my heart sing. And that's the way we ought to be when we understand how good and merciful our God is to us at all times. All right, so the beginning of the psalm. As the hart panteth after the water brooks. The hart, a deer, we would more likely call it. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. This gives the mental picture of a creature, though agile and swift and strong, it's come to a place where he's panting and thirsting for refreshment and restoration. He's in great need, and only one thing can fill that need. All right, so David's given us, or the inspiration of the Spirit at least, has led us to pin that down. And no doubt David had witnessed this as he had sat on the hillsides and watched over the sheep. No doubt he'd seen this from time to time. But David's not speaking of a deer. He's making a comparison, isn't he? He's not speaking of a deer, but he expresses the panting of his soul. There's a great lack that, if not filled, will lead to a perishing of life. Now, there's much speculation. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. It also indicates that David knew what he needed, and his desire was to find that very thing again. All right? Now, there's much speculation as to whether this was an experience of David while forced from Jerusalem. Remember, when he was, at least on one occasion, he was running from Absalom. There's speculation that this might have been the mournful song of the captives in Babylon. You know, they hang their harps on the willows thereof. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Might have been that. Or some other time when God's people were separated from their ability to go to the temple and worship, where God promised that he would manifest his presence to them. And that was particular to the Old Testament, wasn't it? There was a certain place that God had appointed that they should go and worship. And God said he would meet with them. Now that was a special place, wasn't it? Remember how he said that he would meet with them? Above the mercy seat, between the cherubims. God would meet with them. Wow. I tell you, that had to be, to those that loved God, that had to be the most cherished place on the face of the earth. All right, so there's a lot of speculation as to just what the setting was and what prompted this psalm. But it really doesn't matter, because the need they would have felt would be the same either way in all of those situations. If they weren't able to go to that place to worship where God had appointed them to go and worship, then those who desired to worship, they would be thirsting for that presence of God. Again, that's Old Testament. But still, the Spirit was already at work, wasn't it? Because without the Spirit already at work, they wouldn't have had that desire to assemble in where God appointed for them to worship Him. Okay, just like in the New Testament. It was that way back then, but they had to worship under a different set of ordinances and a fixed location. But still, it seems that David wrote this. I mean, just the wording. There's nothing that gives us specifically an indication that David wrote this, but it sure seems like, you know, after you read after a writer for a while, you just kind of get accustomed to their wording and their style. And this is definitely David's style. I'm going to say it was David. I don't know. It, the Holy Spirit is for sure. So while there's a lot of speculation here as to what prompted the psalm, didn't matter what that setting might have been, all those things that we talked about would be the same. So David says, verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Oh, that's the one we wanted. The true and living God. The one that answered Elijah by fire. The one that parted the Red Sea. Not some graven image that just sat there and people could yell all day long and get no response. The true and living God. Do you know Him? Do you desire to worship Him and to receive from Him whatever He would have us to do? David was thirsting. Not just a mild passion. There's a thirst for God. We need that. That needs to be the desire of our heart. And we shouldn't require afflictions to bring us to that point, but oftentimes it does. We need that. So... "For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God?" Seems like in this psalm, David had enjoyed that in the past, but now he's not able to. You know, when I think about some of the precious saints of God, spent their life going to church, being a blessing in the kingdom of God, and they come to that place where they can no longer assemble with the saints. Oh, that's got to be hard. That's got to be hard. You can't go anymore. What if we came out here sometime and the doors was padlocked and there's somebody there that wouldn't let us in the building? Now, I understand the building's not the church. Understand that. But what a blessing it is that we have a comfortable place and we can come together without worrying about what men think and worship God. Oh, what a blessing. But what if we didn't have it? What if we were hindered from assembling together? Do you think you'd be hungering and thirsting? Most of all for God, but also for fellowship of God's people. While we could worship God wherever we are, there's a particular blessing to be able to meet with others of like precious faith. Isn't that true? Didn't the Lord know what He was doing when He set up the church? What a blessing. we can come together like precious faith, not just family and friends, but the saints of God in the house of God, worshiping God and desiring that feeling of His presence as the only thing that can satisfy that longing in our very soul. That's what worship's all about, isn't it? The very love of God in us desires to share it with others who know it and can appreciate it as well. There's no substitute. Although many in the world seek high and low to satisfy that longing with other things, only feeling God's presence and enjoying fellowship with believers will satisfy that thirst. That thirst. Why? Because the Spirit within them longs to share God's love with others who have that Spirit. That's just the way the Spirit of God is, isn't it? There's just, it has in it a desire to share, to love. That's what God is all about. God is love. Isn't that what John said? All right? That's the nature of true love. This is partially why 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." All right? If we love God, then there's a love for God's people. That's just a part of His love, isn't it? A part of desiring to help others. God helped us so much. Don't you like to think about all the ways that God has blessed us? You know, we talk about counting your blessings. I highly recommend it. Have you done that lately? Counting your blessings? We need to. We need to be reminding ourselves of all the ways God has blessed us. But when a believer is around those who know not God and do not have His love in them, it draws the life right out of him. You ever had that feeling? Just drawing the life right out of you. And he longs for the refreshing of fellowship, first with God, but also with God's people. Thus the psalmist says in verse 3, "My tears have become my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" Seems like David was around some of those folks. And his tears had become his meat by day and by night. Night and day, he says, while they continued to say to me, where is thy God? While David was in exile, or while Judah was in Babylon, they likely heard questions why their God was not among them. Can you imagine the heritage that the children of Israel had as God delivered them from Egypt? Remember how the word spread to the neighboring nations, what God did to the Egyptians? And then as they went through the land, from one place to another, you know, as they came upon Jericho, do you remember Rahab's testimony? We've heard what your God did. That word had gone out. Oh, you know, I'm afraid we'd have to worry about being lifted up in pride if God had worked so mightily for us, and we'd enjoyed the mighty hand of God in putting down all of our enemies, and He had blessed us all. What we'd have to worry about being lifted up in pride. But what about when Judah was over in Babylon? Maybe those folks said, "Hey, where's your God now? Your God left you? Is he no longer able to take care of you? Can you imagine the shame when they had to confess, no, it's not God's fault, it's ours. We're the ones that sinned. We're the ones that sinned for so long that God finally turned us over to the Babylonians. Can you imagine? Their God, who had delivered them out of Egypt, who had parted the Red Sea, who had sent manna every day in the wilderness, all of those wonderful, glorious things that he did, and now they're captives. God's still the same. Good. But can you imagine those questions and how God's name was dishonored because of their misconduct? They had to bear that shame. And they were in that captivity 70 years, weren't they? So while David was in exile, or while Judah was in Babylon, they likely heard questions why their God was not among them. By the way, he was among them, wasn't he? Now, I mean, they still had to suffer the judgment, didn't they? But God was still among them, wasn't he? He had Daniel in the palace. He had Ezekiel over in another place prophesying to the captives. He had Ezra. He had Nehemiah. Oh, man. You talk about God working. He was showing his mercy and providing for his people even while they were captives. Isn't God good? Okay. This may be said by the scoffers whenever a child of God finds himself among the worldly minded rather than being among believers. Just like it was back then, it happens today, doesn't it? What are you doing here? I thought you were a churchgoer. You know, those kind of comments when someone gets out of the way and not doing quite what they should. Apparently, the feeling the psalmist felt was that he was a great distance from God, unable to return, and wondering if he would ever have that blessing again. Old Testament worship was tied to a place and a list of ordinances that God prescribed as necessary in order to approach unto him. You know that great day of atonement? The one day out of the year when the high priest could go behind the veil and make an offering for the sins of Israel? But he couldn't go back there without blood. Remember the scapegoat and the other goat? One goat had to be slain and the blood. Well, even the priest had to offer a bullock first for his own sins. He had to go back there and sprinkle that blood for himself. Then he would come out and then he would take the blood of the first goat and he would go back there and sprinkle that for the sins of the people. It had to be on God's terms, didn't it? They were going to worship God. It had to be in a certain place. It had to be on his terms. And I'll tell you something. It still has to be on his terms. If we're going to truly worship God. But here the psalmist couldn't get there. And this lesson of this psalm is designed to magnify to the hearers. That's why it was given to the chief musician, so that it could be sung on a regular basis. This lesson is designed to magnify to the hearers and to remind them that sincere worship of God is the only thing that satisfies the reborn soul. Those that are born again, those who have the love of God in them, then sincere. Didn't Jesus tell the woman at the well, they that seek to worship me, him must worship him in spirit and in truth? There's a way that we're to truly worship God. Now, this sentiment that David recorded in this psalm was to be a reminder that David had had times when he wasn't able to worship. There had been other times, and if the setting was some of those other things, and there were other times that God's people weren't able to worship, but they had that thirst for God, that thirsting for the Spirit of God. They had that. And so we need to remind ourselves. And we're not always in the Spirit, are we? There's times we come together and we may not be in the Spirit. And I have to say, a lot of times that's our own fault. But then there could be other times when other things going on that just draws us away. Or, you know, I mean, it's a variety of things. We talked about the parable of the sower, and different conditions of the heart, and all those kinds of things. But the point is, we need to remember, there can be times when we're not in the Spirit, we're not able to worship like we should. And so we should rejoice and take advantage of every opportunity that we can to worship God. And God has designed a way for us to come together and worship Him. Maybe we're not on the mountaintop, but being around others who are can encourage us and build us up. And if we're on the mountaintop, then we may have an opportunity to be an encouragement to somebody who's not. See, God knows what He's doing. He knew what He was doing when He set up the church. And when we worship like we should and come together like we should and love one another, and have mercy upon one another and encourage one another, it can be a blessing. We may come to the house of God, maybe not in the Spirit, but maybe we can go away in the Spirit. All right. Then David speaks of what he had enjoyed in the past, saying, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And he longed for that experience of corporate worship. The house of God, worshiping together. That's what I mean by corporate. Worshiping together in the house of God. Think with me for just a moment. It's not in the notes, but think with me for just a moment. Some of those special times that you've enjoyed in the past in the house of God. Whether it's here, whether it's elsewhere, just think of some of those special meetings that you can think of. Times when God's people gathered together, when the Spirit was easily felt, and when the Spirit was moving mightily among us. I tell you, that encourages you even today, doesn't it? We need to remember those times. We need to think back on those things so that it can lighten our path now. It's good for us. You know, it's not good to live in the past, but it's good to draw from those good experiences and encourage us in the days ahead. It's good for us. God's blessed us. It's good to look back over those things. You know, Psalm 23, David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." In other words, he was looking back and he could see those good times. And he could see those blessings. And he could see the mercies of God. And that encourages us. Because if God's ever loved us and He's ever showed us mercy, then if we understand our standing in Christ, then we understand that God still loves us. He's still going to provide for us. He's still going to show mercy to us. Now, we need to worship Him like we should, but He still loves us. Verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Now, remember, David was in this condition, but then he remembered those good times, the past. But now he comes back to the idea that he's still down. Those good memories didn't completely lift him up out of the pit that he was in. So he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? You know, when you're enjoying the peace of God, your soul is quiet. You know, again, like Psalm 23, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Peaceful and serene. But David said his soul now was disquieted. It wasn't quiet, was disquieted, was troubled. And it's a question, why? Why? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So we know our help is in the Lord. We know that our hope is in him, and we are to hope in him. But David is expressing, he knows that, but he's not there yet. He's not lifted up. His soul's not quiet yet. Okay? So he continues with soul-searching questions. While he's not able to assemble in God's house, he still has God's Spirit within him. And he knows that God is still faithful and worthy of praises. Isn't that true? Regardless, I don't know how many times we've talked about this while we've gone through the Psalms, regardless of our circumstances, he's worthy of praise. And he knows, David, he knows that God is still faithful and worthy of praise, so he encouraged himself in the Lord. You ever had to do that? I have. David did. I gave you a reference there, 1 Samuel 30, verse 5. Ziklag, remember that? They went out to battle, and the enemy came in behind and burned the city and took the women and children. It's hostile, you know, it's captives. And when they got back, the people wanted to stone David. Well, what did he do? But the people wanted to stone David. And it said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's where his trust was. That's who he was depending upon. No matter what the people were saying, the people were angry with him. They wanted to stone him. But he is still trusting the Lord. Take that a step farther. They wanted to stone David. But there was a man one time that they did stone. Remember Stephen? They didn't just want to stone him. They were so angry with him. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him. Was he dependent on the Lord? Oh, yes. I tell you, if cruelty and sweetness can come together, it did right there. And you know, when they stoned somebody, they didn't pick up pebbles. Stones. And they were stoning him to death. But do you remember what Stephen said? Lay not this sin to their charge. But also, he looked into heaven and he saw heaven opened. And he saw something else, didn't he? What did he see? Jesus standing. Now we know he's seated there as our intercessor. But on that occasion, to show Stephen, he was standing at the right hand of God. And we often say, right, if we stand up for God, stand up for Christ, he'll stand up for you. You believe that? He did it for Stephen. But Stephen died, yes, but oh, what a vision. What a vision he had. He had served his generation. It was time for him to go home to be with the Lord. I don't know, the Lord could have kept him from feeling, but even if he did suffer, when every stone hit him, and he likely did, still that reminds me of what Paul said, for I reckon, remember, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us, in us. We're going to be changed. We're going to be made fit to enter into heaven. So this is the course that we must follow when we're cast down in soul. We need to look to the Lord. Remember his mercy. We may be hindered, but God is not. And he's always worthy of praise and adoration, regardless of our circumstances or how we feel. He's always worthy of praise. So to praise him anyway will be a help to us and those about us to renew our hope in God. Verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Although he knows what he should do. Now remember, he's spoken some wonderful things here, but his soul is still cast down. He's still thirsting for God. So although he knows what he should do, his cheer was not yet returned. Still, he knows what he must continue to do, and also to wait upon the Lord. That's hard, isn't it? When you don't feel like worshiping, we know that we should worship anyway. For this, we can thank God that we've not lost hope. Yea, it can even turn to a strengthening of faith and stability for other days ahead. You know, that statement that Job made, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He was holding on. So should we. Thus he finds encouragement in recalling special places when he has enjoyed refreshing. We should do that as well. He continues in verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. In such a condition, David feels there's no bottom to his troubles and no end to the waves that are coming together against him. You ever been there? Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Did you notice he said, God will command his loving kindness. I gave you a reference here to, let me get ahead of myself. Nevertheless, he knows God is faithful. He knows he will not perish. He is confident that God will command help for him to sustain him. Okay, just as we read in 1 Kings 17, remember that when after the incident on Mount Carmel, when Elijah was told to go into the wilderness, and how was he fed while he was in the wilderness? Ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook Kidron. Right? It wasn't that nice of those ravens. Now, if you go back and read it, it says God commanded the ravens, and they obeyed. And that went on for a while, and I suppose, you know, just from the tenor of the read, when you read that chapter, you find that, you know, perhaps Elijah was content to be there. And then the brook dried up. You know, you ever been there? Seemed like the brook dried up. No more refreshing. But then the Lord told him something, didn't he? Go to Zarephath. That was the place of the Zidonians. But he said, I have commanded there a widow to sustain thee. See, what I'm after is this word commanded. God took care of Elijah. Elijah had been faithful to God and had withstood all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. That wonderful occasion there on Mount Carmel. But then as he was in the wilderness, God commanded the ravens to feed him, and then when the brook dried up, he commanded a widow woman to take care of him. And she did, didn't she? Now, I don't know what he expected when he got there, but when he got there, she was gathering sticks, and she said she had just enough meal to bake a cake for her and her son, and then she was going to die. You know, that's a tremendous story, isn't it? I mean, and I'm not going to try to impose anything upon Elijah that's not there. But regardless of what he expected, I doubt seriously he expected what he found. God said he'd commanded a widow to take care of him, to sustain him. And when he got there, she was preparing to make the last cake from the last meal that she had, because it was going to be her last day, because she was going to die. Boy, that sounds like a hopeless case. But the difference was, God had commanded. And no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our lot, no matter what we are facing, it's not hopeless with God. It could very well be hopeless. It was hopeless for that widow. As far as what she was able to do, that's all she had, was one last cake. But God said he'd commanded a widow to sustain him. So when Elijah got there, he said, make me a cake first. That's not, you know, I used to think that was bold and brash, but he was just doing what God said. God said he'd commanded a widow to sustain him, and when he got there, he told her to make that cake first. And you remember what happened. For a whole year, every time she went back to that barrel, thinking that she was going to scoop up the last bit of meal, there was still meal in the barrel. God had commanded, and he was sustained. Not only was Elijah sustained, but that widow and her son was sustained as well. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't he worthy to be praised? And he's still the same God today. We can look about us and see there's some mighty, seems like to me there's some mighty bleak things about this nation today. It's just a testimony to the long suffering of God that this nation is still standing and that we're not all a bunch of crispy critters. You know, could Sodom and Gomorrah have been worse than what we have in this nation today? But the long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth, or all should come to repentance. David, he knew these things. But in this psalm, he's struggling. His soul is still cast down. But you know, you don't have to be joyful for God to feed your soul. David, earlier in this psalm, David talked about his tears had become his bread. It's how we go through it. It's how we acknowledge God. It's how we trust God. It's wherein our hope lies. That's what makes the difference. The last verse there, verse 7, or the last verse 8, I guess it is. God had commanded the ravens and the widow to sustain Elisha, so also we should remember that God will sustain his elect in their time of need. We won't always be on the mountaintop, but we can always be in his care. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. Now he's trusting, isn't he? He may not be on the mountaintop, but he's still trusting. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now this cast down soul is asking some questions, isn't it? You know, that flesh is going to pop out sometimes, isn't it? The disquieted soul asks such questions while he's cast down and seeking relief from his present troubles. Perhaps, rather than God having forgotten him, he needs to see if he's forgotten God. You know, sometimes, well, we're often reminded to do this. Sometimes we go on our merry way and we forget how much we need the Lord. Sometimes these periods of testing and trial are to call us back to him. Cause us to remember how much we need him and how that he's the one that we need. Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? There's those scoffers again, isn't it? It's bad enough to be in such trouble, but the enemy will take that occasion to hurl those fiery darts when they see we're not being blessed to feel his presence. In other words, we might today say, they'll kick you when you're down. The devil will do that. Where's thy God? Verse 11, he's still there, still cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. You know, in our hymn book, they're not all songs of joy and praise, are they? There's some of those songs that just feed your soul. I realize, you know, when we meet together like this, it might not be all that appropriate to sing so many songs of folks being down. But I tell you, when you are down, it'd be a good thing to get out that hymn book and find some of those songs and Just let your soul sing some of those songs and let your soul be fed by those thoughts. I tell you, it's a blessing. So David summarizes all he said. He acknowledged the questioning of this cast down, disquieted soul. But he knows the remedy. Do you know the remedy? He said, "For I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." You know, his countenance was cast down. Others could see and they said, "Where's thy God?" He was cast down, but he knows God's the health of his countenance. "And my God." And he said earlier, the living God. So he acknowledges the questioning, but he knows the remedy. He's reckoning what he knows to build up his faith. Reckoning. You know what that means? You know, I quoted that verse from Romans 8:18 a while ago. "For I reckon." What Paul is saying is, it's not just a slang expression. What he's saying is, he's counted up all that he knows. And here's the sum. Here's the result. When Paul had counted up what he knew, regardless of what he was experiencing, he counted up what he knew and he said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." That agrees with what Jesus said. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." He said, "For I've overcome the world." We might say there's a better day coming. It might be here. It might be over yonder. But for sure, over yonder, it's going to be a better day. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to keep you from it. Nothing's going to keep Christ from coming back and gathering up all for whom he died and taking us home to be with him forever and delivering us from all the presence of the sin, the sorrow, and the heartaches that we've experienced in this world. Nothing will keep us from it. So Paul said, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." Here, David says, he's reckoning what he knows to build up his faith. If the soul's thirst is because we've neglected God, or if we're being tested, the remedy is the same. Worship God. He's the health of our countenance, isn't he? And he's our God. May God bless you, is our prayer. Someone have a number to close with? 168.